So you might have noticed on the slides at the beginning of the service, the welcome slide says, "Welcome to Ventura Baptist Church during ordinary time." And you're like, what in the world is ordinary time? Well, I'm glad you asked. That actually, what we've even shown on welcome slides recently is just different ways that Christians throughout the centuries have remembered and rehearsed the truth of God. So you have Pentecost Sunday, right? Easter that we have. And ordinary time is the recognition that throughout the last 2,000 years almost, Christians have said there's a season where we just remember that life is ordinary. And yet God works through the ordinary for his glory. And so it's a long season of time just remembering that God is at work in this ordinary life. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't call us to be extraordinary to work in us. He's extraordinary. And he works through us. Praise the Lord. And how fitting it is to continue our theme for this year, which, can you remember what our theme is for this year? Can you just say it out loud? Back to the basics. Very good. At least many of you, hopefully, remember that. And what we've done this year in going through this series on Back to the Basics is that we started with the book of Jude. And Jude's emphasis was on contending for the faith, resisting false teachers. And then we entered into Leviticus, and Leviticus revealed how sinners can enter into God's holy presence through substitution, through a substitutionary sacrifice. And then as the book went on, it revealed to us so that God would recreate worshipers, people who would actually love and adore him in their behavior, to treasure him supremely. Jude and Leviticus took us back to the basics. I hope you've seen that as we've gone through. And I think of Jude and Leviticus kind of like archers, right, who are going towards the bullseye and they pull back and boom, hits the bullseye. Now we're entering into the book of Galatians. And Galatians is like Paul being the archer and he's aiming at those arrows at the center. And he cuts right in between those arrows. And he goes to the center, the basic basics of the Christian faith. We're going to jump into Galatians. Galatians is going to take us, I think, through October. And before we go into and jump into Galatians, I want to take some time to give a little bit of a background. Paul addresses this letter to the churches of Galatia. Meaning there are several local churches, several congregations of people that Paul is writing to. And this is likely, in my estimation, likely the area that is now part of modern-day Turkey. But it's an area that Paul went to on his first missionary journey that's recorded in Acts 13 and 14. And so you have cities such as Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so Paul is writing to these multiple churches in Galatia. And one of Paul's dominant tones in this letter is actually rebuke. It's rebuke because the Galatians are drifting from the center of the Christian faith. This past week, my daughter Elise was asking me, what book are we going into next? And I told her, Galatians. And then Elise said to me, hey, did you know that Galatians is the only letter of Paul's that he doesn't have a traditional expression of gratitude at the beginning of? And I'm like, yeah, that's so true. The letter has an introduction, and it has a synopsis of what he's going to say, but it doesn't have his traditional gratitude statement for the church. Instead, when you go forward, he says, I am shocked that you are turning so quickly from the gospel. Paul is not mincing words. It reminds me actually of a reel that I saw, I don't know, several months ago. And it had this guy, it's a cartoon character, and he opens up a scroll and he's like, hey guys, we got a letter from Paul. And then all of a sudden a hand comes out and punches him in the face. Right? Paul isn't mincing words. The Christians are not merely swerving from issues that are disputable amongst Christians. They're turning from central, foundational message of the gospel. And so when I was talking with my daughter Elise, I was about to tell her, here's what I think the main idea of the book of Galatians is. And then she inserted what she thought the main idea of the book of Galatians is. And I just want to share it with you right here. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Love Paul. Right? I think that sounds pretty solid. Right? Except I think there needs to be more expressed. So I actually want to share with you what I think to be the big idea, the main idea of the entire book of Galatians, which is this: God's people must cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, through whom God gives grace, peace, and freedom by the Spirit. God's people must cling to the gospel. We can easily veer from it. We need to be purposeful to hold on to it. And these Christians in Galatia have let go and drifted. But how did these Christians let go and drift? What we discover in this letter is that false teachers entered into the churches, and they began to teach that faith in Jesus was not enough. In a specific way, they said that circumcision was necessary for a person to be right with God and truly spiritual. It seems as though, by the way that Paul communicates in this letter, that these teachers also seemed very impressive in how they spoke. And as a result, they turned the people's hearts away from Paul and onto themselves. Now, some of you might say, how in the world could anyone not listen to Paul? How could anyone veer away from the centrality of the gospel message? And I just want to say, I think we can all probably understand, even in our day, how easy it is to embrace false teaching. I mean, we live in a day and time where people make a living at being influencers. And how do you become an influencer? Do you know? You create an account and you say, I'm an influencer. And then you learn the algorithms and you speak as though you know something. And guess what? You're an influencer. These people don't have the education or the training, but they're presenting themselves as authority. And Ventura, I've seen many reels and videos across platforms that concern me. And Christians will repost them, not realizing that that person's ministry subtly shifts the focus away from Jesus. How do we just believe someone that we know nothing about? Right? We don't know their life. We don't know their testimony. We don't know what church are they a part of, right? And yet we listen to something online and go, oh, that's good. And yet, I've discovered, maybe you have too, many times, videos and reels that sound very Christian-y, and yet Jesus' death and resurrection are completely absent from the person's overall teaching. Now that's very important to hear, Jesus' death and resurrection, because Jesus' death and resurrection are central, foundational to the Christian faith. Listen carefully. Christian teaching may address parenting, marriage, work, suffering, or 100 other subjects, but if those things are disconnected from Jesus and his death and resurrection, and if grace is not a complete gift from God, then we've drifted from the biblical, historic Christian message. If we're not following God and trusting Jesus alone for our hope, our life, and salvation, then we need someone who loves us enough to tell us so that we don't live and believe a lie. Would you want someone to tell you if you had drifted from the gospel? Enter Paul to the Galatians. Paul isn't merely writing a letter to a church so that they can have all the right theological information, so that they can know how to articulate grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He doesn't write to them so that they can just have knowledge that puffs them up. Instead, for him, eternity is on the line. Paul is concerned for these people's souls. And he's also concerned that God's glory is being dishonored by these false beliefs and these practices that are seeping into the churches. And I resonate with Paul's heart, and I hope you do too. This is the background. This is the background of Galatians. And I think now we can enter into the first chapter. And if you have your Bibles, please go to Galatians chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. It is almost right at the end of your Bible. And what Paul does in these first five verses is he introduces himself, and then he's giving a synopsis of the letter's purpose. I think if I were to give a main idea of just these verses, it would be this. God's gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace through Jesus, leading them to glorify God. God's gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace through Jesus, leading them to glorify God. Now, we're going to work through what this main idea means. And we're going to start by talking about the gospel. These are the first two verses. So let's actually read those first two verses together. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. I'm going to stop there. An apostle of God's gospel. What is gospel? The word gospel simply means good news. And one way that this word gospel was used in the ancient world was after a war. So for example, when the Romans won in a battle, what they would do is they would send someone to go back into the town and to declare to the town that the emperor has won. He's victorious over the enemy. Right? And since he has defeated the enemy, that means all the people are safe. All the people are secure. The emperor has won. The enemy has been defeated. Woohoo! We won. And I love the usage of this word because it's so fitting when we think about God's mission. There are enemies that we face. There is the devil, sin, death, our own sinful flesh. And God is on a mission to destroy these enemies and to bring good news. What's amazing is that God's victory is far greater than any human victory in a battle. Because it's not just that the enemies are out there. The enemy is inside of me. I am an enemy of God. And part of God's rescue mission is to change me from being an enemy to a son of God. Good news! God turns enemies into children of him and friends. Now, you might notice that verses 1 through 5 don't mention the word gospel in it. So why am I saying an apostle of God's gospel? I believe what Paul is doing in these verses, he is describing what the gospel is. And he is talking about the gospel because in verse 6, he says he's so shocked they've turned so quickly to another gospel. So his emphasis is on the gospel, which dominates the rest of this letter. Now, when Paul says he's an apostle, he's talking about his role in gospel ministry. So Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why does Paul begin this way? Why does he begin by saying who he is? Well, one, to say who he is and where this letter is coming from. But when he starts with an apostle, and then he says at the end, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, Paul is emphasizing authority here. They should listen to this letter. Because this is not just from Paul. This letter is from God, who rose Jesus from the dead. Why bring up resurrection? I'm reminded of the late Timothy Keller's words when he said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you don't have to believe anything he said. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then you must believe everything he said. We don't get the right to pick and choose what he said. if he rose from the dead, he's worthy of all of our submission and love and service. And so Paul is emphasizing the authority of God. But then he says, I'm an apostle of this one. Now, some people can tend to think that what Paul is doing here and how he's starting this letter is they think Paul is just like an angry person and he's jealous because the Galatians like other people better than him. But that doesn't fit. Later on in this letter, Paul speaks of how the false teachers are using the Galatians. And when looking at Paul and looking at the false teachers, you actually discover that the teachers, they make minimal sacrifices for what they're doing. They're actually gaining stuff for themselves. And yet Paul, in his ministry, sacrifices so much. And Paul makes these sacrifices not because of just something earthly that he can gain, but it's because he believes and knows he is commissioned by God himself. This term for apostle actually had a special Jewish meaning. It was someone with special status who enjoyed the authority and commission that came from another body higher than himself. That's how the Jews viewed this term. So someone with a special authority and status that was given a commission that came from someone higher than themselves. Well, who's the body higher than Paul that he's mentioning here? Who is it? It's God and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ. Paul even emphasizes here in this text, he was not given a special status by any group of people or by any particular man. He was given this commission by God himself. By the way, with Paul's emphasis here and how he's wording things, he is revealing that Jesus isn't just a man. God the Father and Jesus Christ, not by men, right? Jesus is the God-man. And Paul places Jesus and God the Father side by side as the source of his commission. And he's doing this to emphasize the contrast between himself and the false teachers. Because who commissioned the false teachers? We don't even know. I mean, maybe at best it was a group of Jewish leaders who said, sure, go in, but I kind of doubt that. I tend to think at best it was themselves. Kind of like influencers who simply declare themselves to be influencers. But Paul was specially commissioned. Amazingly, even the other apostles, they simply confirmed that Paul was called by Jesus. They didn't even call Paul, right? Rather, Paul was commissioned by the Creator God himself, who is also the Savior. The false teachers, they were commissioned by who? As a result of this, the Galatians and all of us here ought to listen to the message that Paul was commissioned to declare. Paul is declaring to us the words that God wants us to know that are at the very center of the bullseye. Now, briefly, I do want you to see what Paul says in verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me. Why does he add that? You know, the scriptures actually teach us that if you turn from your sinfulness and turn to trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, you are also made a part of God's family. That means that we ought to, and we are privileged to, and we must care about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I actually think Paul includes all the brothers who are with me to show that the concern for the Galatians isn't just a concern he has for them. It's a concern that all the brothers and sisters with him have for them. Will the Galatians listen to their siblings in Christ? Or are they going to turn to the liars? Man, I don't know if you have been in situations like this, but I know I have situations where I am pleading with a family member to not believe lies but to trust God. Situations where I have said, I love you, and that's why I'm speaking this way to you. And in those kinds of situations, there is immense heartbreak and burden. This is what I see from Paul in these first two verses. This is his heart for his brothers and sisters in Galatia. And so now we can move into verses 3-4 and hear Paul's synopsis, his synopsis of the whole book, which is the emphasis of his message. Do you want to know his message? Do you? Do you want to know how God turns people from sinfulness and shame to forgiveness and cleansing? Let's read verse 3-4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. These words are rich and pregnant with meaning. The good news of God's victory is a message that brings grace and peace to people. You know, I read these words and I think about how sad it is to me, how many people tend to think that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. Have you ever felt that way about God before? I have at times in my past. God's trying to take all the fun away from life, keeping us from joy, keeping us from satisfaction. Yet God is the summation of joy, all joy. His mission is to bring grace and peace to us who are living in a world of turmoil, tensions, broken relationships, suffering, and death. We need God's grace and peace, don't we? And as we look again at these verses, we see another amazing truth. Even as Paul is about to rebuke the Galatians, he begins by speaking grace and peace to them. He even refers to God as our Father. They have been trading grace and peace in for lies. And yet, God is still very ready and willing to continue to give grace and peace. God is still their Father. The question is, will they come back? Will they remember again what God has for them? And maybe you sitting here today find yourself in a similar position. Maybe you're here today and you have forgotten God's grace and peace. Maybe you know it intellectually, but you're missing it at the heart. You've allowed the message of the gospel to get clouded by so many messages in this world. We need to be reminded. We need the Spirit to open our hearts again. So what does grace and peace mean? I love how a man by the name of John Stott puts it. He says, the nature of salvation is peace, or reconciliation, peace with God, peace with other people, peace within. The source of salvation is grace, God's free favor, irrespective of any human merit or works, his loving kindness to the undeserving. Get this, the nature of salvation is peace. The source of salvation is grace. God's gospel is a message of peace. And by the way, peace is not just internal feelings of calm where you say, oh, I feel at peace. Because you know what? You can feel at peace and not be at peace with God or other people. You can also not feel at peace and actually be at peace with God and other people. God's good news is that he gives an all-encompassing peace. A peace with God, a peace with other people, a peace within. And he grows and develops that by the Spirit. Do you know this peace? The Galatians had drifted from it. and Paul's calling them back. Now, how do we experience this peace? All by grace. The source of our salvation is grace. Grace is kindness that you cannot earn. I'm sure there are some people here in this room who you tend to think you can't enjoy something if you didn't earn it. If I earn it, then I can enjoy it, right? But if you get something that you did not deserve, I kind of feel bad. Is there anybody here that's like that? I see some hands going up. Do you realize that if you think that way with regards to God, you're actually making yourself the Savior, right? Because you can only enjoy it when you do the thing. And here's the miracle and joy of grace, is that you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't make up for your sins at all. Instead, God so loved the world that he gave his Son for you and saved you, and he's the Savior. And he loves you, and so you can revel in that grace because he loves you dearly. You can't make yourself pure enough to be accepted. This should take us back to Leviticus, shouldn't it? God provides a substitutionary sacrifice. Grace flows through and from Jesus. And Paul tells us how. He tells us how this grace can come to us from Jesus. He says, who gave himself for us to deliver us. That's actually some pretty strong terms that should take us back into the Old Testament. For example, one, in ancient Israel, when the Israelites were going to talk about the God who saves and the reason for obeying him and following him, God was often referred to as the one who delivered or rescued from Egypt. You see here these words, who delivered us, right? Paul's picking up on this idea because once you get from the Old Testament into the New Testament, all of a sudden, we're no longer talking about deliverance from Egypt. Everybody is talking about, all the apostles are talking about deliverance through Jesus. There is a new Exodus, a real, eternal one. And it comes through Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. Now that term, for our sins, should actually take us back to Isaiah 53, where we read the prophecy of God's future rescuer, the Messiah, about 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. We get this prophecy. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. Paul's taken us back. Who is Jesus? He's the one who has given grace. He's the one who has taken sinners' sins on himself. But these words of Paul in Galatians also should remind us of Leviticus as well. And should remind us specifically of the sin offering. For our sins, in the place of sinners, Jesus' death was the sin offering. And by his death, our sins are forgiven and put away from God's sight. Could you just let that sit with you for a moment? Christian, by his death, your sins are forgiven and put away from God's sight. In my over 20 years of being a pastor, I have had so many conversations with people who say that they believe on Jesus and yet they still live with consistent inner turmoil that maybe they're not really forgiven. If that's you here today, I pray that the Spirit would wash you over and over again in the reality that Jesus took all your guilt, all your sin, all your shame. He bore it all because you can't. You are free by him, and that's grace. Now, live in the peace you have with God and others. And let's look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus not only takes our sins and grants peace, but he delivers us, rescues us from this present evil age. What does that even mean? What is this present evil age? Is it just anything that I see out here in this world? No, because we're also told to be thankful for things in this world. I actually think there's a helpful definition that the Apostle John gives to us about what this present evil age is, or what this world is. He talks about the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, this evil age doesn't just refer to things we can see. It's talking about the system of desires and thinking that's contrary to God. Jesus came to bring forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That leads to living in the realm of God's peace. As a result, we are set free from the world's way of doing things. So I'm not bound to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life that's going to pass away and die. I am set free to live for eternal glory, which is God himself. And then he shapes my will, my desires, my thinking to follow after him. This follows after Paul's thinking in this book in Galatians, because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the apostle Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Christian, you're free. You're free to desire and think in ways that follow after God. God's gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace through Jesus. And I love this verbiage. God's gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace. I just want you to picture it. I often think in terms of pictures. God the Father, through Jesus the Son, immerses us into his peace all by grace. We're swimming in it. Amen? Now, Paul ends his introduction with this: "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This leads us to the final point. Paul is an apostle of God's gospel for God's glory. That's the aim. That's the mission. This takes us back to last week's sermon in Leviticus. The mission of God is to recreate worshiping people. This is what Paul is emphasizing here. Paul doesn't talk about grace and peace and Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, again, so that the Galatians can just know things theologically and be a little bit theologically smarter. Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection are spoken here so that the people's hearts would be affected and that they would praise the Lord. Paul can't help but worship God. He breaks out in praise after just four verses. And his example is meant to be an example for us here. I want you to challenge yourself right now. Are you worshiping the Lord right now? I think about how I've been at times, maybe going to church, listening to other people's sermons, and I could walk away from a sermon and I could say, "Yeah, well, you know, I already knew that stuff." Any of you ever done that before? Right? Okay? Yeah, I already knew that stuff. So anyway, hopefully next week will be better. Okay? If that's your conclusion, you've missed it. All this stuff has never changed for thousands of years. I'm going to know this stuff. But here's the thing. oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how Paul prays that we would know the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. You know what? You can't swim deep enough in God's love. And so anytime we hear the truth that we already know should lead us to praise him and worship him. Because God's love is unfathomable. And our prayer, when we gather together or when we read the word or we think about God in a given day, our prayer should be, God, give me a heart of worship. And we should follow in the psalmist's example, who at times he even tells himself, soul, bless the Lord. What is wrong with you? Right? Like that's how I felt this morning working through this sermon manuscript. I'm like, okay, I gotta say this. And I'm like, something's off. What was off? I wasn't worshiping God. And I'm like, God, I need you. Give me a heart to worship you. You are worthy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Because the reality is if your heart doesn't worship, you don't know the truth. I love how John Calvin put it. So glorious is his redemption that it should ravish us with wonder. Are you ravished with wonder? Do you glory in God's glory? And if you're sitting here today and you're like, no, I'm not ravished in wonder, then this is your application. You need to pray and pray and pray, Lord, ravish me with wonder. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. Oh, God, unite my heart to the truth that I know. God's gospel is to create this in our hearts. And so, putting all these verses together, God's gospel delivers sinners into God's grace and peace through Jesus, leading them to glorify God. As we go through this sermon, maybe you've realized, I need to reorient and go back to the basics with God's gospel. I need to supremely value the bullseye. And so what I want to do as we end this time of the sermon, I want to give you time to pray and ponder. Have you forgotten your need for God's forgiveness? Maybe you don't view yourself as someone who sins and dishonors the Lord, and you think you're good enough. You think you're fine. And you say, no, I wouldn't believe that. But maybe your actions show it. Others of you, maybe you're overburdened by the weight of your sinfulness, and you don't experience that burden being lifted through Jesus' deliverance. I mean, you know the gospel in your mind, but you don't live in the peace that comes from being forgiven. Others of you could say here today, I've drifted. I've drifted from the gospel and I've lost grip on it. And you're working to attain and you're leaving grace in the dust. Have you forgotten the peace that only God can give? Maybe that's you. And you're searching for that peace and a whole bunch of other things in this world and getting more money and having a bigger savings account or having a house or a car or people who would say you're an influencer and give you thumbs up. You're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Maybe like the Galatians, your attention is on yourself to fix everything. But we have a message from an apostle of God. Will we listen? Will we get our eyes off ourselves and onto the wonderful God and Savior? As we know him and savor him and trust him, the Spirit will work worship in our lives, what we were created for. And so now I'm asking you, take time to ponder. Take time to pray. confess sins and ask the Lord to teach you. Maybe even ask the Lord now to teach you specific things that you're wanting him to address as we go through Galatians. Go to Jesus, find grace and peace. And after a little while, Mark's going to come up and he's going to lead us in prayer together, calling us to trust Jesus and embrace the assurance that we have in him together. So again, take some time right now to contemplate and pray.
Church, let's pray together. We confess that we often trust in our own goodness, our own efforts, and the things of the world instead of resting in Christ. Forgive us, and by your Spirit, teach us to trust the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Thank you for your grace. Teach us to walk in your peace for your glory. Amen. Hear the good news from God's word. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, if you have turned from your sin and are trusting in Jesus Christ, then receive this assurance. Christ bore your sins. In him you are forgiven. You have peace with God, and you are free to live for his glory. So let's stand, and in this assurance, let's sing and praise God.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.